And getting into the IT stuff more, yeah. Something that I'm really quite pleased about, I've been going to this group called Breast Friends, really to be there as the love of God. And we meet all sorts of people with them, and really it's... Sometimes it's just being you, because many people are quite closed, but at the same time I think you can seep things in. And one of the ladies who we walked a path together, she's been suffering with depression, and I said to her, well, Vicky, I know that God can touch depression and move it away instantly, and he's done that for me. And so I said, would you promise me that you'll do just one thing, and that you'll text me whenever you feel down? And while we were on holiday, she texted me and said, I feel really down. And so, you know, praise God, we were able to pray for her. And of course she was so much better. And, you know, she got some sickness. And so we've got this agreement. And I thought, well, you know, Lord, let me text for you. And then I was just thinking about over the waves, you know. And another thing was that Isabel's granny is doing well. She's going on in God. And I introduced her to Jackie, who is up north at the moment. And... Isabel's having yet another test too. There's just one lump that was the root area, and it's sort of in a precancerous condition. So they've had tests done, and they're waiting results. So of course they are, you know, a little bit concerned for her. And John said to me, this is Granny. She said, I think I'll call and see Jackie, because she sets my peace, my heart at peace. And I was thinking about Chris saying that people will follow us. And Sue's got a friend who also goes to Breast Friends, and she's, bless her, you know, there's absolute turmoil inside, and she's just not for God. So you sort of can't go straight in there at the moment, but I always seek her out and just chat with her. And Sue says, she keeps saying, oh, your mother-in-law, she's amazing. Well, of course it isn't me that's amazing, it's the Lord in me. But I think, well, we're getting somewhere now. And the other thing is, I have a friend in South Africa who is also struggling with lumps, and it's been a long struggle. But sometimes I feel, and I'm saying this just to encourage you to get on the web and get on texting, because it's a marvellous way for the Holy Spirit to just flow through. And sometimes the Lord will give me a prayer for this lady, and it will be emailed over, and we get the most amazing responses. And so I'm into the web or whatever I'm into, yeah. Texting.
Oh, that's Lord, we'll say more. Give her more. We bless what she's doing, Lord. Thank you, Lord. She puts her trust in whichever way, method, or form that you use. We bless the text. We bless the web. Lord, show her how to Skype. Is there anyone else?
Sure.
For the past, I can't remember how long, I felt that the Lord told me to once a month have a Shabbat meal, and he would tell me who to invite. Anyway, he did an undercover job over the last couple of weeks, because I just happened to have bumped into my neighbours, and I really felt, five of them. And I just, I found myself asking them, would you like to come for a Shabbat meal? And you know what was interesting? They all wanted to come, but what was interesting was that they, oh, Shabbat, it's a Sabbath. It's one of the Lord's feasts, okay? And it's for the Sabbath, so it's the night before your Sabbath, whatever, say. And so all of them come on, and all of them have got grandparents or parents who used to go to church, and there's something in them that wants to know about it. So I just found that interesting.
Father, we just bless. Come on, minister team. I want you to jump up. Father, we just bless what you're doing, Yanan, through these meals. We bless the Shabbat meal. Lord, and we ask for great fruit from it. That, Lord, you will restore in those lives of those five people, Lord. You will restore them back to you, that they will know that you are alive, you are well, and that you know them by name. So we bless it, Lord, and we say, keep coming, Lord, keep coming. Is there anyone else?
Yeah, just an encouraging week at work again, just following on from last week where I felt like Jesus and Father and the Holy Spirit, like they were in my entourage, they were my posse, and we were walking around school together. Just following on from that, I had a good week where I really felt like the Lord was with me with everything I was doing at work. And I think it was on Wednesday, I woke up in the morning and God said to me, I'm proud of you. This was like before I was really fully conscious, and I was just like, yeah, prove it. If you're proud of me, then prove it. And I spent the rest of the day walking around with this huge grin on my face, just expecting him to prove somehow that he was proud of me. And then at the end of the day, I'd had a really great day, and everyone was super nice to me, but I didn't know how God could really prove that to me, just in like a normal everyday thing. But I think just that fact of expecting that and looking for him and knowing that to be the truth and just looking for evidence of it, I think that in itself made me have a really great day and made it really awesome.
Let's have some of the minister too. Come on. Yeah. Mm. Yeah, we bless what you're doing, Lord. May the posse be seen by his colleagues, Lord, by the kids in the school. May they see who is with James. Yeah. Give him another great week. Is there anyone else? Yes. Is this a testimony?
It's 2 years this week since I got the all clear, which we all prayed for, and so, you know, every year I just thank the Lord for that. And I happen to have written an account, it's like a chapter of a book, it's not big, but I'm hoping it's humorous, and that it will reach people. So I'm praying that God will give me people to pass this on to, because people do write a lot about cancer, but it's usually from a secular point of view. And so really this story is about how God carried me, and if any of you want to read it, well, you can't, you just let me know, I'll email it to you. But you know, I'm just asking God that's a tool that he will use.
Father, we just bless this tool. We thank you, Lord, 2 years clear. We thank you, Lord. We bless Chris's body. We bless every cell in her body for life, Lord, with a capital L, that she may know life and life more abundantly. So we bless her, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take up our morning's tithes and offerings. Father, we want to say thanks. You're a great God. You're meeting our every need. Father, thank you that you're teaching us what it is to trust and put our faith in you. Teaching us not to look at the natural circumstances around us, but to look in faith, and to stand in faith, and to believe that you really do love us, and you really have got good things for us. So Father, will you bless every household that's represented here today? Will you bless our finances, Lord, so that we can have that generous heart like you have, Jesus, and see money as a tool. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we could take that up.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm a bit on the edge of my seat today because I'm not sure what the Lord wants to do. I have notes, but I felt like he's just asked me just to see. And so I want us just to close our eyes for a second. Well, we'll wait till the money goes past then.
Hello, Joe.
I'm a bit overwhelmed by the love of God this morning. And I hope you are. Do you know, I won't have faith if I'm not actually overwhelmed by his love for me. I'll have nothing different than any other religion if I'm not overwhelmed with the love of God for me. See, because that's what distinguishes Christianity from every other religion. Every single other religion and belief system on the planet is conditional on what I do. Except Christianity. It's the only one that is conditional on what he's already done, not on me. Don't you find that extremely freeing? And most of us have been Christians for a while. Can I have some tissues? I'm going to cry my way through today. So much for makeup there. We need the passion of God. We need the passion of God first for me and then for somebody else. Do you know, in our nation, basically, we're a bunch of scaredy cats who think it's not proper. Imagine thinking it's not proper to pray for the sick. Imagine thinking that. Imagine thinking in our belief system, it's not appropriate to share our faith with somebody else in need because that's inflicting our will. How can that possibly be love? Do you know there is no love in fear and no fear in love? We were talking a few weeks ago, and maybe we shared it or Jim shared it in a testimony, but he met up with a woman who has cancer as well, and was in the bed next to Katrina when Katrina went through her scary times, really. And do you mind me sharing any of this? And she'd say, Jim, it's okay for you, you've been a Christian a long time, but I'm the one here with cancer. And it's a little easier for you to believe God's a healer than it is for me, because I'm the one lying here with cancer. And I'm the one scared of dying, and I'm the one with all the things that I'm going through. And Jim found out, maybe it's about 3 weeks or a month ago now, this woman came into the club who was the woman lying beside her in the bed next to her, also going through her cancer treatment. And Jim was sharing with her, Chris and I were in that day helping Jim with the funeral that he was doing. And she asked how Katrina was, and he said, well, she's died. She's gone. But I don't know what your religious beliefs are, but I know that someone came to take her. And I know that she's in a better and a safe place. And the woman was happy to hear that she was a Christian. But what it did in Jim's heart was just stir a little bit of confusion and, to be honest, a little bit of anger. To say, what? All those times where I actually didn't know what it felt like to have cancer and try to comfort her, you did as a Christian, and you never told us? You never told her? And I think it's true for all of us that we get scared to open our mouth. And we think it's not our right, and we think it's not our place. How can we not share this King of Love with somebody in need? How can we not do that? Now, we, of course, you know, talked it through with Jim and encouraged him to forgive that woman, and obviously she was going through her own trauma, etc. But can I just remind my own heart this morning that I was purchased for love? It was for love that he died for me, not for any other reason. And I want my heart to be so filled with the love that God has for me that my life becomes about expressing that love that he has for me. Do you know, if I never have any testimonies about healings when I've prayed for people or circumstances that have changed and mountains that have moved, but I can actually come up beside someone and say, I know that he really loves me. And I know that he really loves you because I know that he really loves me. We can change our place of work. You know, we're all watching the news on Japan, aren't we? There's a village of 15,000 people, which 10,000 of them at the moment are completely missing. Imagine if all of Hall Green just disappeared. Your neighbors, you don't know where any of them are. You don't know where your family is. You don't know where... You know, the nation is... It's in a horrible state. And I just really feel challenged today by God to say, where are you in your revelation of how much he loves you? Because as we're pursuing him, which we're endeavoring to do, aren't we? We're trying to pursue God, we're trying to pursue praying for people, we're trying to pursue opportunities to share our faith, we're trying to pursue him. The truth of the matter is, the pursuit is the other way around. And I know for me, so I can only talk for me, when he catches me every once in a while, I'm undone. And it changes how I behave, and it changes how I talk, and it changes whether I'm afraid or not. It changes me. So maybe just look at someone near you and understand that we're in a race to be caught by the love of God. It is a race of steadfastness. It is a race where faith without works doesn't show the love of God, and it doesn't. And rather than stirring up ourselves to say we must produce works, which is true, we must, I think if we just stopped and got another big breath today of how much he really loves you and how much he really loves me, it would be easier to produce the works of God. Don't you find that? How many people have had an amazing salvation experience where they knew God really met them? I was 3 years old, and I can remember it like it was yesterday. And I was on my dad's bed, and he told me the story how Jesus died for my sins. And I understood somehow, as a very little girl, that I needed Jesus in my heart. And you know, he's been loving me all my life. Do you know, I hate crying. My family who know me know that I hate it. But I don't want to tell him no. Part of what God wants me to carry in this nation is just a freedom to cry and a freedom to be loved. And I know it. And so I won't say no to him in it. But if you you know that there's a place in your heart this morning which actually is pretty dry, pretty cold, and doesn't really feel the love of God and haven't for a while, I just want you to close your eyes and say, God, I give you permission today to begin to soften those places. Because I don't want to live where I used to live. I want to live where I'm going. I want to live in the pursuit of your love for me. I don't want to live in the should be and maybe and could be. I want to live in the place of experiencing your love for me. Just want us to be pondering some questions as believers. Because I think it really matters that I know that I'm loved. And I think it really matters that you know you're loved. So let me ask you a couple questions. How many people have you led to Jesus in the last 12 months? How many people have you sat face to face with and just talked about how wonderful he is? How he's changed your life? Or are we keeping him a little bit in a closet like a secret? Don't really want to tell anybody at work. You know, in one way, he's the greatest kept secret because he's not very well known. But I don't want that to be the expression of my life. I want him to be the main thing about my life, really. I want when people to encounter me to have a little bit more of an understanding and a little bit more of an encounter with what he's really like. Just like what Chris was saying. It is partly because of you. It is. And you need to take that on board. Because if he could do it without you, you wouldn't be here. And if he could do it without you, you wouldn't be here. I don't understand the wisdom of God. It actually doesn't seem very wise to me that he would want to love my neighbors through me rather than just coming and loving them himself in a sovereign way. So don't you find that you muddle it up a little bit? Don't you hope that your neighbors, especially if you're in a semi, haven't heard the last argument you had? Or haven't heard the loud music or the loud movies or... We do that in ours. Oh, I hope Ethel's not home. Don't you find that you actually make the transference of the love of God to the people that we meet just a little bit harder than if he'd done it himself? I do. I know my unfaithfulness. Don't you know yours? And yet he chose to partner with us to reveal his love. Holy Spirit, I just ask this morning that you would settle on us afresh just how much you're after us. And I know one of the things he wants to do is just anoint us afresh to know that we're being chased by the love of God today. Chased by the love of God. Just soak him in. Say, Lord, I want to be chased. Anybody ever been chased in a negative way? I'm sure we have. I'm going to read you a few scriptures, and I want you just to drink in the love of God. This is actually to the Jewish people, but as we're grafted in, it applies to us as well. This is in Jeremiah 31. And when that happens, God's decree, it will be plain as the sun at high noon. I'll be the God of every man, woman, and child in Israel, and they shall be my very own people. This is the way God put it. They found grace out in the desert, these people who survived the killing. Israel, out looking for a place to rest, met God out looking for them. Can it be, Lord, that you are out looking for me? Can it be that you're out looking for me, Lord? God told them, I've never quit loving you and never will. Expect love, love, and more love. Father, I just declare that over your church this morning. You will never quit. quit loving us. You never will. Never, ever will. As a church, we're going to have lots of great speakers this year. Probably going to have Mark Stibbe. Probably going to have, my dad is booked for October. Probably have Dave Campbell, Godfrey Bertel, and all these things. And we want the anointing on their life, don't they, to stay with us. But I can tell you that the decree over this house is that this would be a place where he's welcome, where he can come. And there's nothing that attracts the Holy Spirit more than when we love Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. If we want more of him, we need to stop once in a while and hear his love for us and see his love for us and relive it again and feel it again and appreciate it and value it. There's nothing greater. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 if you have your Bible. Lord, I thank you for your precious word. In all these places, Lord, of our hearts, not really hearing and feeling and seeing, I thank you that our eyes get to take it in. I'm going to read it to you from the Message, Ephesians 2, verse 1. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us, doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all of this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. He's pursuing you this morning. The love of God is going to chase you all the days of your life. Jim loves to tell people when Katrina died, the Lord came to take her. Have you heard him tell his story? Do you want to tell it? You want me to tell it? Jim called Chris and I just after she had died, and so we went to the house and we said sort of a formal farewell, really. But the truth is, she was already gone. In the final moments before she died, she asked Jim to turn off the lights and just have a quiet time, really. And she turned to him and said, "Who's in the room?" And he said, "No one, Trine, it's just you and me." And she said, "No, there's somebody else in the room."
I'm getting into the IT stuff more, yeah. Something that I'm really quite pleased about, I've been going to this group called Breast Friends, really to be there as the love of God. And we meet all sorts of people with them, and really sometimes it's just being you, because many people are quite closed. But at the same time, I think you can seep things in. And one of the ladies who we walked a path together, she's been suffering with depression. And I said to her, "Well, Vicky, I know that God can touch depression and move it away instantly, and he's done that for me." And so I said, "Would you promise me that you'll do just one thing, and that you'll text me whenever you feel down?" And while we were on holiday, she texted me and said, "I feel really down." And so, you know, praise God, we were able to pray for her. And of course she was so much better. And, you know, she got some sickness. And so we've got this agreement. And I thought, well, you know, Lord, let me text for you. And then I was just thinking about over the waves, you know, and another thing was that Isabel's granny is doing well. She's going on in God. And I introduced her to Jackie, who is up north at the moment. And Isabel's having yet another test. There's just one lump that was the root area. And it's sort of in a precancerous condition. So they've had tests done, and they're waiting results. So, of course, they are, you know, a little bit concerned for her. And John said to me, this is Granny, she said, I think I'll call and see Jackie because she sets my heart at peace. And I was thinking about Chris saying that people will follow us. And Sue's got a friend who also goes to Breast Friends, and she's, bless her, you know, there's absolute turmoil inside, and she's just not for God, so you sort of can't go straight in there at the moment, but I always seek her out and just chat with her, and Sue says, she keeps saying, oh, your mother-in-law, she's amazing. Well, of course, it isn't me that's amazing. It's the Lord in me. But I think, well, into the IT stuff more. Yeah. Something that I'm really quite pleased about, I've been going to this group called Breast Friends, really to be there as the love of God. And you meet all sorts of people with, and really sometimes it's just being you, because many people are quite closed, but at the same time, I think you can seep things in. And one of the ladies who we walked a path together, she's been suffering with depression. And I said to her, well, Vicky, I know that God can touch depression and move it away instantly. And he's done that for me. And so I said, would you promise me that you'll do just one thing, and that you'll text me whenever you feel down? And while we were on holiday, she texted me and said, I feel really down. And so, you know, praise God, we were able to pray for her. And, of course, she was so much better. And, you know, she got some sickness. And so we've got this agreement. And I thought, well, you know, Lord, let me text for you. And then I was just thinking about over the waves, you know, and another thing was that Isabel's granny is doing well. She's going on in God. And I introduced her to Jackie, who is up north at the moment. And Isabel's having yet another test. There's just one lump that was the root area. And it's sort of in a precancerous condition. So they've had tests done, and they're waiting results. So, of course, they are, you know, a little bit concerned for her. And John said to me, this is Granny, she said, I think I'll call and see Jackie because she sets my heart at peace. And I was thinking about Chris saying that people will follow us. And Sue's got a friend who also goes to Breast Friends, and she's, bless her, you know, there's absolute turmoil inside, and she's just not for God, so you sort of can't go straight in there at the moment, but I always seek her out and just chat with her, and Sue says, she keeps saying, oh, your mother-in-law, she's amazing. Well, of course, it isn't me that's amazing. It's the Lord in me. But I think, well, we're getting somewhere now. And the other thing is, I have a friend in South Africa who is also struggling with lumps and it's been a long struggle. But sometimes I feel, and I'm saying this just to encourage you to get on the web and get on texting, because it's a marvellous way for the Holy Spirit to just flow through. And sometimes, you know, the Lord will give me a prayer for this lady and it will be emailed over, and we get the most amazing responses. And so, I'm into the web or whatever I'm into, texting.
Oh, Lord, we'll say more. Give her more. We bless what she's doing, Lord. Thank you, Lord. She puts her trust in whichever way, method, or form that you use. We bless the text. We bless the web. Lord, show her how to Skype. Is there anyone else? Sure.
For the past, I can't remember how long, I felt the Lord told me to once a month have a Shabbat meal, and he would tell me who to invite. Anyway, he did an undercover job over the last couple of weeks, because I just happened to have bumped into my neighbours, and I really felt, you know, five of them, and I found myself asking him, would you like to come for a Shabbat meal? And you know what was interesting? They all wanted to come, but what was interesting was that Shabbat, it's a Sabbath. It's one of the Lord's feasts, okay? And it's for the Sabbath, so it's the night before your Sabbath, whatever, sorry. And so all of them come on, and all of them have got grandparents or parents who used to go to church, and there's something in them that wants to know about it. So I just found that interesting.
Father, we just bless. Come on, minister team. I want you to jump up. Father, we just bless what you're doing, Yanan, through these meals. We bless the Shabbat meal. Lord, and we ask for great fruit from it. That, Lord, you will restore in those lives of those five people, Lord. You will restore them back to you, that they will know that you are alive, you are well, and that you know them by name. So we bless it, Lord, and we say, keep coming, Lord, keep coming. Is there anyone else?
Yeah, just kind of encouraging week at work again, just following on from last week where I felt like Jesus and Father and the Holy Spirit, like they were in my entourage, they were my posse, and we were walking around school together. Just following on from that, I had a good week where I really felt like the Lord was with me with everything I was doing at work. And I think it was on Wednesday, I woke up in the morning and God said to me, I'm proud of you. This was like before I was really fully conscious, and I was just like, yeah, prove it. If you're proud of me, then prove it. And I spent the rest of the day walking around with this huge grin on my face, just expecting him to prove somehow that he was proud of me. And then at the end of the day, I'd had a really great day, and everyone was super nice to me, but I didn't know how God could really prove that to me, just in like a normal everyday thing. But I think just that fact of expecting that and looking for him and knowing that to be the truth and just looking for evidence of it, I think that in itself made me have a really great day and made it really awesome.
Let's have some of the minister too. Come on. Yeah. Yeah, we bless what you're doing, Lord. May the posse be seen by his colleagues, Lord, by the kids in the school. May they see who is with James. Yeah. Give him another great week. Is there anyone else? Yes. Is this a testimony?
It's 2 years this week since I got the all clear, which we all prayed for, and so, you know, every year I just thank the Lord for that. And I happened to have
written an account, a sort of, it's like, you say it's like a chapter of a book, it's not big, but I'm hoping it's humorous and that it will reach people. So I'm praying that God will give me people to pass this on to, because people do write a lot about cancer, but it's usually from a secular point of view. And so really this story is about how God carried me, and if any of you want to read it, well, you can, you just let me know, email it to you. But you know, I'm just asking God that that's a tool that he will use.
Father, we just bless this tool. We thank you, Lord. 2 years clear. We thank you, Lord. We bless Chris's body. We bless every cell in her body for life, Lord, with a capital L, that she may know life and life more abundantly. So we bless her, Lord, in Jesus' name. We're going to take up our morning's tithes and offerings. Father, we want to say thanks. You're a great God. You're meeting our every need. Father, thank you that you're teaching us what it is to trust and put our faith in you. Teaching us not to look at the natural circumstances around us, but to look in faith and to stand in faith and to believe that you really do love us and you really have got good things for us. So Father, will you bless every household that's represented here today? Will you bless our finances, Lord, so that we can have that generous heart like you have, Jesus, and see money as a tool. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So if we could take that up.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm a bit on the edge of my seat today because I'm not sure what the Lord wants to do. I have notes, but I felt like he's just asked me just to see. And so I want us just to close our eyes for a second. Well, we'll wait till the money goes past then.
Hello, Joe.
I'm a bit overwhelmed by the love of God this morning, and I hope you are. Do you know, I won't have faith if I'm not actually overwhelmed by his love for me. I'll have nothing different than any other religion if I'm not overwhelmed with the love of God for me. See, because that's what distinguishes Christianity from every other religion. Every single other religion and belief system on the planet is conditional on what I do, except Christianity. It's the only one that is conditional on what he's already done, not on me. Don't you find that extremely freeing? And most of us have been Christians for a while. Can I have some tissues? I'm going to cry my way through today. So much for makeup there. We need the passion of God. We need the passion of God first for me and then for somebody else. You know, in our nation, basically, we're a bunch of scaredy cats who think it's not proper. Imagine thinking it's not proper to pray for the sick. Imagine thinking that. Imagine thinking in our belief system it's not appropriate to share our faith with somebody else in need because that's inflicting our will. How can that possibly be love? Do you know there is no love in fear, and no fear in love. we were talking a few weeks ago, and maybe we shared it or Jim shared it in a testimony, but he met up with a woman who has cancer as well and was in the bed next to Katrina when Katrina went through her scary times, really. And do you mind me sharing any of this? And she said, Jim, it's okay for you. You've been a Christian a long time. But I'm the one here with cancer. And it's a little easier for you to believe God's a healer than it is for me, because I'm the one lying here with cancer. And I'm the one scared of dying, and I'm the one with all the things that I'm going through. And Jim found out, maybe it's about 3 weeks or a month ago now, this woman came into the club who was the woman lying beside her in the bed next to her, also going through her cancer treatment. And Jim was sharing with her, Chris and I were in that day helping Jim with the funeral that he was doing. And she asked how Katrina was, and he said, well, she's died. She's gone. But I don't know what your religious beliefs are, but I know that someone came to take her. And I know that she's in a better and a safe place. And the woman was happy to hear that she was a Christian. But what it did in Jim's heart was just stir a little bit of confusion and, to be honest, a little bit of anger. To say, what? All those times where I actually didn't know what it felt like to have cancer and try to comfort her, you did as a Christian? And you never told us? You never told her? And I think it's true for all of us that we get scared to open our mouth. And we think it's not our right, and we think it's not our place. How can we not share this King of Love with somebody in need? How can we not do that? Now, we, of course, you know, talked it through with Jim and encouraged him to forgive that woman, and obviously she was going through her own trauma, etc. But can I just remind my own heart this morning that I was purchased for love? It was for love that he died for me, not for any other reason. And I want my heart to be so filled with the love that God has for me that my life becomes about expressing that love that he has for me. Do you know, if I never have any testimonies about healings when I've prayed for people or circumstances that have changed and mountains that have moved, but I can actually come up beside someone and say, I know that he really loves me. And I know that he really loves you because I know that he really loves me. We can change our place of work. You know, we're all watching the news on Japan, aren't we? There's a village of 15,000 people, which 10,000 of them at the moment are completely missing. Imagine if all of Hall Green just disappeared. Your neighbors, you don't know where any of them are. You don't know where your family is. You don't know where... You know, the nation is... It's in a horrible state. And I just really feel challenged today by God to say, where are you in your revelation of how much he loves you? Because as we're pursuing him, which we're endeavoring to do, aren't we? We're trying to pursue God. We're trying to pursue praying for people. We're trying to pursue opportunities to share our faith. We're trying to pursue him. The truth of the matter is, the pursuit is the other way around. And I know for me, so I can only talk for me, when he catches me every once in a while, I'm undone. And it changes how I behave, and it changes how I talk, and it changes whether I'm afraid or not. It changes me. So maybe just look at someone near you and understand that we're in a race to be caught by the love of God. It is a race of steadfastness. It is a race where faith without works doesn't show the love of God, and it doesn't. And rather than stirring up ourselves to say we must produce works, which is true, we must. I think if we just stopped and got another big breath today of how much he really loves you and how much he really loves me, it would be easier to produce the works of God. Don't you find that? How many people have had an amazing salvation experience where they knew God really met them? I was 3 years old, and I can remember it like it was yesterday. And I was on my dad's bed, and he told me the story how Jesus died for my sins. And I understood somehow, as a very little girl, that I needed Jesus in my heart. And you know, he's been loving me all my life. Do you know, I hate crying. My family who know me know that I hate it. But I don't want to tell him no. Part of what God wants me to carry in this nation is just a freedom to cry and a freedom to be loved. And I know it. And so I won't say no to him in it. But if you know that there's a place in your heart this morning which actually is pretty dry, pretty cold, and doesn't really feel the love of God and haven't for a while, I just want you to close your eyes and say, God, I give you permission today to begin to soften those places. Because I don't want to live where I used to live. I want to live where I'm going. I want to live in the pursuit of your love for me. I don't want to live in the should be and maybe and could be. I want to live in the place of experiencing your love for me. Just want us to be pondering some questions as believers. Because I think it really matters that I know that I'm loved. And I think it really matters that you know you're loved. So let me ask you a couple questions. How many people have you led to Jesus in the last 12 months? How many people have you sat face to face with and just talked about how wonderful he is? How he's changed your life? Or are we keeping him a little bit in a closet like a secret? Don't really want to tell anybody at work. You know, in one way he's the greatest kept secret because he's not very well known. But I don't want that to be the expression of my life. I want him to be the main thing about my life, really. I want when people to encounter me to have a little bit more of an understanding and a little bit more of an encounter with what he's really like. Just like what Chris was saying. It is partly because of you. It is. And you need to take that on board. Because if he could do it without you, you wouldn't be here. And if he could do it without you, you wouldn't be here. I don't understand the wisdom of God. It actually doesn't seem very wise to me that he would want to love my neighbors through me rather than just coming and loving them himself in a sovereign way. So don't you find that you muddle it up a little bit? Don't you hope that your neighbors, especially if you're in a semi, haven't heard the last argument you had? Or haven't heard the loud music or the loud movies or... We do that in ours. Oh, hope Ethel's not home. Don't you find that you actually make the transference of the love of God to the people that we meet just a little bit harder than if he'd done it himself? I do. I know my unfaithfulness. Don't you know yours? And yet he chose to partner with us to reveal his love. Holy Spirit, I just ask this morning that you would settle on us afresh just how much you're after us. And I know one of the things he wants to do is just anoint us afresh to know that we're being chased by the love of God today. chased by the love of God. Just soak him in. Say, Lord, I want to be chased. Anybody ever been chased in a negative way? I'm sure we have. I'm going to read you a few scriptures, and I want you just to drink in the love of God. This is actually to the Jewish people, but as we're grafted in, it applies to us as well. This is in Jeremiah 31. When that happens, God's decree, it will be plain as the sun at high noon. I'll be the God of every man, woman, and child in Israel, and they shall be my very own people. This is the way God put it. They found grace out in the desert, these people who survived the killing. Israel, out looking for a place to rest, met God out looking for them. Can it be, Lord, that you are out looking for me? Can it be that you're out looking for me, Lord? God told them, I've never quit loving you and never will. Expect love, love, and more love. Father, I just declare that over your church this morning. You will never quit loving us. You never will. Never, ever will. As a church, we're going to have lots of great speakers this year. Probably going to have Mark Stibbe. Probably going to have, well, my dad is booked for October. Probably have Dave Campbell, Godfrey Bertel, and all these things. And we want the anointing on their life, don't they, to stay with us. But I can tell you that the decree over this house is that this would be a place where he's welcome, where he can come. And there's nothing that attracts the Holy Spirit more than when we love Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. If we want more of him, we need to stop once in a while and hear his love for us and see his love for us and relive it again and feel it again and appreciate it and value it. There's nothing greater. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2 if you have your Bible. Lord, I thank you for your precious word. In all these places, Lord, of our hearts, not really hearing and feeling and seeing, I thank you that our eyes get to take it in. I'm going to read it to you from the Message, Ephesians 2, verse 1. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us, doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it. All of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all of this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. He's pursuing you this morning. The love of God is going to chase you all the days of your life. Jim loves to tell people when Katrina died, the Lord came to take her. Have you heard him tell his story? Do you want to tell it? You want me to tell it? Jim called Chris and I just after she had died, and so we went to the house, and we said sort of a formal farewell, really. But the truth is, she was already gone. In the final moments before she died, she asked Jim to turn off the lights and just have a quiet time, really. And she turned to him and said, who's in the room? And he said, no one, Trine, it's just you and me. And she said, no, there's somebody else in the room. And just after that, she died, and he knows that Jesus himself came and took her home. See, that's our hope. Love chased her all the way to her final breath. Isn't that amazing? Love is chasing you and I. Do you know he's never going to give up on how much he loves you and me? And so much in my heart wants to resist that, if I'm honest. So much in my heart just wants to say, that is just too intense. That is just too much. And I can tell even some of you are struggling at the moment with the emotion you're feeling about this truth. It's because there's an anointing on this for today. It's truth, but there is something on it today. And I just want to encourage my heart and your heart. Don't knuckle down and suck back in all your emotion and all of that. Just let him love you. If it means your makeup runs all down your face and you can't sing when you're leading or whatever. It's about accepting the love of God for me. I talked to my sister this week. She's just had her 5-year checkup. And so she's also clear, which is great. She's going to have some other procedures, but it's clear, the cancer. The love of God is going to chase you, Dawn, till your very last breath, till you know with everything in you how loved you are by God. And see, the conflicts of life are constantly trying to say, if he really loved you, that wouldn't happen. We need to understand that is not truth. Do you know, the devil doesn't have one creative bone in him. He's a created being. He is not creative. We are made in God's image and likeness. We are creative. That's why we get ideas. The devil only copies what he's seen and counterfeits what he knows worked in heaven. You need to know that. And you need to take some stock over situations that are repetitive in life, because it's probably the same thing that he's done for 20 years. It's probably the same lie. It's probably the same accusation. It's probably the same trick, if you like. If he really loved you, that wouldn't happen. Just put your hand on your heart and say, he really loves me. The Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me that this is true. I can't cut that bit out because I want to keep him at arm's length. I can't cut that section out because I have questions about why loved ones die or why prayers don't get answered. Do you know, in the midst of Daniel's prayer, actually this is a really good one. If you want to turn to it, otherwise I'm going to turn to it and just read it to you. Daniel 9. Verse 22. While I was pouring out my heart, bearing my sins and the sins of my people Israel, praying my life out before my God, interceding for the holy mountain of God, while I was absorbed in this praying, the human like Gabriel, the one I had seen in an earlier vision, approached me, flying in like a bird about the time of an evening worship. He stood before me and said, Daniel, I've come to make things plain to you. You had no sooner started your prayer when the answer was given. And now I'm here to deliver the answer to you. You are much loved. So listen carefully to the answer and plain as he reveals the dream that he had seen. Gabriel came and announced, in the midst of the instruction that he wanted to give him, you're much loved. You're much loved. You know, we don't know what each of us is going through. We don't. We don't understand the disappointments. We don't understand the frustrations. We don't understand the ups and the downs. We're not in each other's pockets. James and I live in the same house. He doesn't know everything going on in my heart. And I don't know everything going on in his. You can be married and not know every secret within each other's hearts. You can. But this we must know. That I am really loved. Because it's the only thing that separates our faith from every other religion on earth. had one of the guys at the Bolte House this week when we went there with some folks came and asked me pastoral advice. Isn't that amazing? And he did it quietly and kind of on the side, and he was asking me about forgiveness. And I said, actually, we agree on forgiveness. Our faiths believe the same thing, really, but yes, you do need to forgive. I so cheered in my heart. And for me, it's not about another convert. It really isn't. For me, it's about, oh God, these are nice people, and I want them to know how much you love them. See, when I'm motivated by love, nothing stops me, and that's the truth. And I reckon it's the same with you. Chris has said this before. Think back when you were first in love or had your first crush. You do the stupidest things, don't you? Or what you look back and think that wasn't very rational. Louise laughed. It's true, isn't it? Jesus, I want to be so in love with you that my life is about you and so much less about me. He's pursuing me. I don't know if any of you watch the God Channel, but Stacey Campbell was on last week, and I was watching her conference. If you don't know who Stacey, you know Stacey and Wes Campbell? They're Canadians, but he's the one who did the Braveheart thing. Anyway, really prophetic. She's the one who used to shake like I've never seen anybody shake, like a whirlwind, really, when she had a prophetic word. But I do respect them. And she spent most of her life as a Christian in a Brethren church, and she's really grateful for her background in the Word. But she didn't learn about the grace of God. And I think she was about 18 years old, and she went in the bathroom one time and saw someone throwing up after their dinner. And just like that, the lie entered her heart, and she said, if I do that, I'll always be thin, and I'll never have to worry about my weight. Just like that, it happened. And over the course of a year and a half, she had bulimia. She didn't know what it was called at the time because it was so long ago. It didn't really have a public name. And she struggled with her hidden sin, knowing it was wrong, but unable to stop. And she would repent and forgive herself and carry on and do it again and again and again. And this one time there was some guy at her church. I think he was a visiting singer, actually. And so she's in the congregation and he's singing at the front. And all of a sudden she had a completely open vision of Jesus. She said, eyes closed, he was there. Eyes open, he was there. It was exactly the same. And he had his arms out to me, and he had this one message to say, if you never stop doing that, I'll love you exactly the same. It doesn't matter to me. And somehow I think in the context of sin, we lose his love for us because we take on shame. God's demand for justice has nothing really to do with his intolerance. He hates sin because of the cost to somebody else and the cost to our own bodies and lives. He hates sin because of the cost down the line. But you see, I'm searching in my heart for unconditional love because that's the only thing that moves me. Conditional love actually makes me back up. So if I have a sense that you love me, if I perform, guess how much of my heart you actually get. Inside, I've just taken a step back. And see, that's what's different about the message that we have on the inside of us. The one who loves me loves you unconditionally. How amazing is that? You know, when you stand before those kids, how precious a message. I'm so glad that God trusts you with it. He trusts your heart with it, Paul. He does. Because he knows that you have a true taste of the love of God for you and therefore for them. How many of us in the room have actually made mistakes we don't want somebody else to know about? Hands up. The rest of you don't mind if everyone knows?
pride. Apart from pride. See, with this Savior who gave everything. See, we're about to have Easter. We had pancakes and all of that. But we're about to celebrate Easter, where we remember again what it cost him. It cost somebody for me to know this love. It cost Jesus everything. You know, we talk about this when we have a loved one die. They'd never come back, would they? They're in heaven. They'd never come back. Ethan would never come back, although we miss him. He'd never come back. Jesus left his glory, and even more than that, the company of the Father, so that I would know how much I'm loved. And we really need to get a hold of it afresh. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Father, I ask that you would weep over your people today, so that I would know how much you love me. What did I do with the Kleenexes? Yeah, those are too wet. I need fresh ones now. Thanks, though. Lord, you're just amazing. Lord, I so want a prophetic church. Verse 19 in the message. What actually took place is this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I have been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. Or as you had your revelation, my reputation. They're kind of the same, aren't they? It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. Just look at somebody near you and just evaluate yourself and say, does it matter whether or not I have a good opinion? If I'm honest, I'm still working on that one. I am. It matters to me. It matters less than it used to. And it matters less with some people than others. But there is a part of me still that struggles with your opinion matters. Do you know your opinion as our congregation matters to Chris and I? It does. We feel it when there's discord, when there's unhappiness. We feel it. I'm glad we feel it. At least it doesn't usually sideswipe us. But it's no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I'm no longer driven to impress God. Christ lives in me. The life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I'm not going back on that. See, he loved me. He loved me first. Just tell somebody, he really loves me. Do you know, it's easier to tell somebody near you he loves you than it is to tell somebody he loves me. Do you know, I know I'm God's favorite. I hope you know you are. But quite frankly, that's not my concern. I know I'm his favorite. And that doesn't put anyone else down. It just settles a place in my own heart of value for me. John 3:16. I'm going to read it to you from the message. Because I don't know it from the message off by heart. Put your hand on your heart and say, Lord, can I have another wave? Because I don't want to leave here the same.
I'm just going to read from verse 13, actually. No one has ever gone up into the presence of God except the one who came down from that presence, the Son of Man. In the same way that Moses lifted the serpent in the desert so people could have something to see and then believe, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up. And everyone who looks up to him, trusting and expectant, will gain a real life, eternal life. This is how much God loved the world. So just put your own name in there. This is how much God loved Chris. Instead of the world, put your name in there. This is how much God loved Lori. He gave his son, his one and only son, and this is why. So that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God who introduced, when introduced to him. Because of love. He didn't come just to point an accusing finger or to show us what we did wrong. The truth is we are doing wrong and we're already in the consequences of death. He gave up everything he had so that I would know how loved I am. And in a way, there's nothing we have to do. Remember the guy on the cross? Jesus turned to him and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He didn't do anything. He did nothing. He did nothing. He just barely believed. If you read his words, they're barely a statement of belief, really. He just sort of defended the Lord. Are you defending him? Or are you just sort of covering your ears and not making a conflict? Don't want a confrontation with anybody. Are you defending him? That's what the guy on the cross did. He turned to the other guy and said, "Be quiet. He hasn't even done anything." He defended him. Do you know when you love somebody, it's easy to defend them. You believe the best in them. You hear gossip or innuendo and you say, "You know what, that just doesn't feel like them." You might go to them and say, "Did you say this about me? Because I don't think you would say this." See, I know my kids really love me. I know Chris really loves me. I know many of you really love me. Will you defend me? Do we defend the ones we love? How are we doing at defending Jesus? How do we do when people say, "You know, all that tragedy in Japan is God"? It's not God. The earth is just about tired of waiting for the king, and that's what's going on. Those are birth pains for sure. The age is coming to an end, and there will be no more wars or rumors of wars and no more earthquakes and tsunamis and destruction. We'll be in the middle of a new heaven and a new earth, but until that time, this will all get more. I think the aftershock was a 6 something in the Richter. The devastation there is going to be unbelievable in the weeks to come. I heard an interview with somebody from one of the children's charities. Of course, they're focused on children. Imagine all the children. Now for 3 days, on their own, no food, no water, nobody around them. Lost. Just think if that was yours. Think if it was your niece, your nephew. See, the earth itself is looking for redemption now. It's all a death sentence now. We must accept the love of God. I must accept the love of God. And sometimes it means I have to give up some of my belief systems. I have to give up the borders and the fortresses that keep my heart safe, in quotation marks. Some of my protectors I need to get rid of. Say, "You know what? They may have worked when I was a kid, but I want the love of God in such a way that I'm never afraid." Are you ever afraid? You don't have to put your hand up. But if the answer in your heart is you are ever afraid about anything, You don't know the love of God in that place? It's not possible for the two to live in the same square. It's true, isn't it? You ever afraid about the mortgage payment? You ever afraid about being alone? You ever afraid about illness? Afraid about dying? Afraid about a family member? Afraid about your family dying? If there's any place of fear in my heart, I do not know the love of God there. Because if I did, I wouldn't be afraid. I might have a thought about it, but there would be no fear. And we can just think back on the revelations we have had for His love. I know that God has taken care of my children. They're now grown, and I get to see the fruit of that. What are you afraid of today? Maybe you could ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, is there any place in my heart that I'm afraid? Financial, physical, spiritual, being lonely, being on my own. Maybe you don't even know what the fear is. You just know you have fear. See, we've got to make a decision to let the love of God in. And I know that it's a decision because I have to make it too. Because it's easier to keep the practices that I know rather than trust a vulnerable place again. It's hard. Anybody afraid of being rejected? Besides me. The love of God isn't in there. See, although there's places in my heart that know I'm His favorite, there must be one little place that doesn't. Right? Or I wouldn't be worried about it. Am I afraid of having favor at work? Am I afraid He's going to fulfill my dreams? I think there's a place then that doesn't quite know how loved we are. Because if it was within your power, Ann Wolf, to fulfill all of my dreams, I believe you would do it. Because I know you love me. See, that's what we do for people we love. We do what we can, don't we, to affirm and to fill and to meet those needs and to meet those requests. This week we went to a digital camera show at the NEC. I didn't go for me. I went for love. I didn't go for me. And I purposed in my heart I was not going to grumble and I was not going to complain. I was just going to make sure that it was a gift of love. Because that's what you do when you love somebody. You meet their dreams. Sometimes it's about them. You got to go to the car show. I'm saying nothing. You can forgive me. I just told my testimony. Luke chapter 7. My godly advice would be a trade. Some sort of trade. Some sort of trade for sure. Verse 36. I'm going to read this from the NIV. And one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, so he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who'd lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at his house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. So just imagine that that's you. You're aware of your sin probably more than anybody else. And you've heard that Jesus is in town. And there's something in you that says, I must be near him. And she stood behind him at his feet weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. That's a good scripture for those of us who don't want to cry. Isn't it? Imagine how wet his feet were. That's a lot of tears. I wonder what she was crying about. What would you have been crying about if it was you? Would you have been pouring out your shame? Would you have been pouring out your hurt and your broken dreams? I think she would have. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" See, this is a pursuit of love. It isn't just about signs and wonders, and it isn't just about works. It's a pursuit of love. What are you doing with the love that God has shown your heart? What are you doing with it? What am I doing with the love that he has shown my heart? Because he has really loved me. He has really loved me. I know that he really loves me. What am I doing with that? How do I live my life? How do I share that? How fearless am I with that love? Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." Verse 43. "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." I think it's good for us every once in a while to just take a meter reading on the inside and say, how much do I really love him? Am I living in how much I'm forgiven, or have I taken it all back on? You know, we may have left our sack full of crap at the cross, but have we taken it back up last week? Are we hiding behind it? Does it mean I don't have to get any closer to God if I just sort of live in this state of limbo? He's pursuing you and I till our very last breath. He will chase you and chase me, just like he did Katrina. It was awesome, wasn't it? Her very last breath the Lord showed up for. It's amazing. It's a glorious testimony. Share it everywhere you can. Tell everyone who came for her. It matters to him. How are we defending the one who's loved my heart and yours? What are we doing with the love of God? What am I doing with the love of God? It's the most powerful force in the universe. Nothing can separate me from the love that he has for me. Nothing. Absolutely nothing I ever did do, am doing, or ever will do will ever separate me from the love that God has for me. But am I taking it for granted? Am I defending him? I don't mean to point fingers at anybody, but Tony does, and you don't have to answer me, but Tony, does God get the credit for your promotions and for your pay rises? I would just encourage you. Defend him, the one who's giving it to you. You have a lot to do with it. The hard work is yours. But the Bible says opportunity and promotion come from the Lord. And you're just a great living testimony of that. Just watch for opportunities to defend him. Terrell, when your friends curse the name of Jesus, put your hand on yourself and say, you know what? I'm going to be strong in the one who really loves me. And turn to them and say, you know what? He's a friend of mine. And I'd rather you didn't say that about him. How about movies we watch, or gossip we're involved in, or hurting one another, or sin that we choose to take part in? Do we recognize that it hurts the one who loves me so much? What am I doing with what he's done for me? Am I valuing it, or am I just saying it's not really important? I got my check mark, I'm going to heaven, it's okay. That is true. That is true. But I'm being pursued by the greatest force in the universe, love itself. And that's what I want. That's what I want to tap into. I don't just want salvation, actually. I want love. I want to be so incredibly loved that it just pours out of me without effort. I want every person that I hug to know they were hugged by God. I really do. I really do. I want to carry him. I really do. I want to carry him. I don't want this just to be about works. As pastors, I really don't want this just to be about building a church. It isn't for me. And my prayer is it never is. Because the day he doesn't show up is probably the last day I do. It's what keeps me going every week. How about you? It's what keeps me wanting to worship him every week. Every day when I put a CD on in my car, or just, oh, thank you, Lord, that you love me. And you know, we need to practice keeping our hearts soft to receive the love of God, because it's easy to get callous. It's easy to get busy. It's easy to let apathy in. It's hard to keep a sensitive, soft heart. It's hard. Nobody likes it. The people around you don't like it. But I can tell you, he does. England's not going to be changed except by the love of God. In action, in person, just walking the streets, real love. Do you know, it's not loving if Jesus said, I'd really like you to go pray for that person. It's not loving if I say no. That's not love. I'm not loving him. I'm not respecting him. I'm not honoring him. I'm not grateful for what he's done in my life to just say no. And I hope we don't need the Holy Spirit to teach us about discipline. Because in the West, we've experienced nothing but religious freedom. Maybe some discipline would be good. See, my children didn't know how to be obedient on their own. They had to be taught. I don't know about yours. Mine had to be taught. It wasn't just because they loved me that they did what mommy said. They came out with their own wills, very well intact. But you see, I want to be an expression of the one who lives on the inside. I'm not my own anymore. Just tell somebody near you, you're not your own either. You're bought by love. Just flip over a couple pages. We're going to end on this. Luke 15, verse 1. By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus, listening intently. Just say doubtful reputation. Does that anybody qualify for that one? You don't have to put your hand up. They were the ones listening intently to Jesus. You know, it's the sick that need a doctor. I was just saying this yesterday to a church leader regarding Sozo stuff. What do we do if 100 people off the street get saved tomorrow and show up at our door? Because they're going to have all sorts of issues. They will have all sorts of doubtful reputation issues. They'll be homosexuals. They'll have lots of children outside of marriage. They'll have all sorts of unbelief systems. Do you know, I reckon that a lot of the generation that will get saved next don't even have a moral fabric underneath them. They don't even have a right and wrong fabric anymore, which is one of the things we're doing with LaRed. It's actually bringing back in a fabric of morality according to Scripture. But imagine that. You're not just picking up from where people had religious education in school and assemblies where they sang hymns. They've had nothing. For how many years? Really? 38 years. A whole generation. In 2012, it'll be a whole generation. 40 years of God out of school. I'll tell you, the next wave of revival, we need to be ready. We really need to know who we are. And not to plug away at Sozo, but if you haven't had one because you're afraid, the love of God is not in that place. We need to be living a life that says, God, if there's something in me that doesn't know how much you love me, I don't want that. So whatever tools whatever you need to do, scalpels, whatever you need to do. Right? Doubtful reputation. The Pharisees and religious scholars were not pleased, not at all pleased. That's amazing, isn't it? Without mentioning any names, I can remember in the wedding at the rehearsal, there was, I think, a different prayer that Jackie and Tony wanted, that they'd agreed with Chris. I can't remember what it was. I don't know if it was the Lord's Prayer or something. Anyway, the religious leaders in the church that we were in were not at all pleased to change tradition for heart. And I'm still forgiving them, if I'm honest. Missed opportunities. We can all do it, though, you know. They growled. He takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. Imagine the love of God taking somebody. Think of the worst, I guess the worst sin that we would have and associate with in our culture would be a pedophile. Say the worst pedophile, maybe even affected your family, is sitting down at the table at Oasis next time we're all there. And Chris and I are just treating that person like an old friend. Can you imagine the struggle on the inside with that? No reputation. Jesus took the ones with no reputation, or bad reputation really, and treated them like friends. And we have to watch this religious attitude in us that begins to elevate ourselves just slightly above them. Come on. I'm saved by grace, just like them. There is no variation of sin to him. It all separates us from him. All of it. Did you gossip about anybody this week? Don't put your hands up. If you did, that has separated you from God except for Jesus. That's the only bridge we have. So maybe you didn't kill anybody this week, but maybe you talked about somebody. The Bible says if you have a problem with them, go to them. Their grumbling triggered this story. I love it when Jesus gets mad enough to tell a great parable like this, huh? Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? When found, you can be sure you would put it across your shoulders rejoicing. And when you got home, call in your friends and neighbors saying, "Celebrate with me. I have found my lost sheep." Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue. That's the love of God. Imagine leaving 99 just to look for one. It's not good math. Not good business sense. Wouldn't you feel like, okay, well, we'll just cut our losses and just focus on the 99? That's what I mean by love does crazy things. I wouldn't leave 99 and go look for one. What about the 99? But love does outrageous things. So is there any place in your heart where you're a lost sheep today? Where you've got a fear or you've got something stirring around? You need to know that the Lord will leave all the 99 who are settled and pursue you till he has that place of your heart and my heart. Because he loves me. And he loves you. Let's stand. God, I thank you that you're a God of love. I thank you that outside of you there is no love and every good and perfect thing comes from you. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are forever trying to express the love that the Father has for me, to me in ways that I can take hold of, in ways that I can feel, in ways that I can grasp. Ways that I can hang on to. Can you just put on that hymn you had on before, "How Great Thou Art," Chris? Jesus, I just want to give you a couple minutes. I'd just like to ask us as a church just to take just this one song and just make a decision in your heart that, Lord, I want you in the places that are afraid. I want you, I give you permission to come and love me. Well, I will be pursued by you, God. I will let you catch me. I will let your love find me. Lord, with a faith and with an assurance that once I know your love afresh, I'll have more to give. That it's not about striving and works. It's just about giving out what you've already given. Lord, I want to be found faithful on that day when you say to me, what have you done with what I've given you? I want to know that I've loved you back because you first loved me.
Mighty thunder, thy